Pages 3 through 6 are running down to the hallway. They know where to go. We're excited for that and excited for them. And I hope with the same enthusiasm, you'll turn to John 13. We'll be in the second half of John 13, looking at verses 21 to the end of the chapter. As we've been making our way through the book of John and seeing how Jesus is the representation of God's glory to us. As we see Him in John's gospel, we see who God is. We see His grace, and we see His truth, that He has all that we need. As it comes in these chapters, in the second part, we're in that upper room discourse on that night when He was betrayed before Jesus is handed over to be crucified. And particularly in these verses, even as they're had the Passover together, it seems, in that meal or along with that meal then that we hear of Judas's coming betrayal and Jesus's interaction with him. So we'll be in John 13, beginning in verse 21. Let me pray for us, and we'll ask God's blessing on His word together. Lord our God, we thank You for Your word, that Your word is truth, that Your word is life and life-giving. And we pray that You would work through it. Lord, breathe Your life into us this morning. Lord, we pray that You would help us to see, to know, to experience Your grace, Your goodness toward us that we have not deserved. But that You would show Your love, that we might see who Jesus is more clearly, what He has done, and how that matters to us. Lord, help us to see Your truth, to not just start with our own ideas or our own perceptions and want to see those things confirmed. Lord, we want to open ourselves up to You, that it would be Your truth that You are showing us. We might learn from You. And as Your truth is transformative, Lord, change us and make us more and more in Christ's image. Lord, we thank You that Your word does not return to You void. It accomplishes Your purpose. So we pray that the reading and the preaching of Your word might accomplish Your purpose in us this morning, and through us, that we would carry that into the world. Lord, we ask that You would watch over the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, that they might be pleasing and acceptable to You, O Lord, for You are our rock and our Redeemer. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 21, hear the word of God. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in His spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom He spoke. One of His disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom He was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to Him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is He to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when He had dipped the morsel, He gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after He had taken the morsel, Satan entered into Him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now, no one at the table knew why He said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself and glorify Him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord is forever. And so for us this morning. We'll look at this passage as the betrayed Messiah. Because in a remarkable way, when we see the glory of Jesus, we see it displayed here, his glory, even in light of his betrayal. His betrayal at one of his close disciples, one of the 12 of Judas, turning against him here and delivering him over to death. I remember feelings of betrayal all the way back to at least the sixth grade. Probably many times before that, but especially hits you hard in middle school. You know, I had trusted a very good friend with what felt like some very serious information at one point. You know, the kind of serious information about a girl who lived a few houses down from him that I had a crush on at the time. And wouldn't you know it, that he betrayed my trust. Not only did he speak it out loud, which would have been harsh and embarrassing enough, but he yelled it outside, across several backyards, to the girl that I had a crush on. I felt horrified, embarrassed, and betrayed as he called out, David Story loves you. I was like, wait a second. The awkward moments where I'm like, I do like you, but I don't love you. I didn't say that, and it was horrible moment. My trust had been betrayed, right? We are deeply familiar with feelings of betrayal, and sometimes it's in light and casual things, and sometimes it in things that are cuts deeply, feels like to the root, and turns the world upside down, and you don't know which way is up. We're familiar with that betrayal. Sometimes it's stories. We have stories of betrayal. Sometimes it's stories of love or stories in marriage or affairs and cheating and lying. The Bible gives us examples of those. It even tells a story of the betrayal of Samson and Delilah. Not that either one was a great character at that point. But how quickly, even within this closeness and intimacy, it's just turned against one another. There's betrayals of friendship. Sometimes there's betrayals of family or betrayals of country, right? I love spy shows and the enigmas, but when you have that double agent within it and this turning that's going on there, there's this this deep sense of deep undercover and what all might be going on there. Sometimes there's a deep loss and a deep cut. Sometimes it's jealousy involved in it. The Bible tells us of the betrayal of brothers against one another with the story of Joseph. And how his brothers decided they were just going to kill him or maybe make some money off him and throw him into a pit and then sell him into slavery, even though God was at work within it. Well, John makes sure, as he's helping us know who Jesus is, John makes sure that we understand as he teaches us who God is as seen in Jesus, who Jesus is as the Messiah, that Jesus knew betrayal. That he knew it at his deepest and the harshest sort, a betrayal that brought about his own condemnation and death. And that began not just from outside, but even from within. One of those that he had called to himself, and trusted and brought near, that turned and became his betrayal. As we go through the passage, I would encourage us to ask ourselves, why would Jesus allow this betrayal? Because it's clear, as Jesus talks about, it's not something that he would do. He certainly had the power even to prevent it. But why would Jesus allow this betrayal, and what does it show us? What are we to learn about who he is? Not who God is, about who we are. And what our need is from this passage as it shows us the betrayed Messiah. We'll look at the passage in two parts. Really, the passage separates, you can see verses 21 to 30, and then verses 31 to 38. The first, it speaks of this betrayal, and then immediately it goes to, it switches to glory. This betrayal despite every good in these first verses, and then the end of the chapter, this glory of Jesus that's displayed here, even despite all the evil that's brought against him within it. There's grace and truth for us, though, in recognizing Jesus as the betrayed Messiah. And we see first this betrayal against all good. Jesus is troubled as he stands there with them after these things have been spoken, and he says to them, again, these statements, truly, truly, assuredly, truly, verily, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And the disciples are thrown for a loop and confused by this. But he brings in this truth that this betrayal is coming. And all through this upper room discourse, he's helping prepare the disciples to understand what kind of Messiah he is and what's coming in his death and in his resurrection. Things that they don't understand at first, but they come back and say, here's how Jesus helped disciple us, even that these were the things coming. And he told them that this betrayal was coming. Well, what is it that makes betrayal so bad? Or makes it hurt so deeply at times? Right? Is it not that what's so wrong in it is that it violates everything that's good? It takes whatever's good in some relationship and just says, that doesn't matter, and twists it around for some other purpose, right? It's more than just being a turncoat or being a traitor or picking a different side. It's more than just the deception and the lies that may come out in other contexts as well. But particularly, it takes something good. It takes something almost sacredly a good, but then treats it as if it's just vile and despicable. As Judas took Jesus and took his relationship with Jesus and then said, this is worth nothing. All that he's invested with me, all that he's done, all the time that he's spent with me, all that I've seen him do, that's not worth anything, but maybe I can exchange it and get a little money and then go another way. It's just deep betrayal within it. It's a betrayal against all that's good. Shakespeare would write about an event before Christ's crucifixion, a couple hundred years or less before, of Julius Caesar being stabbed in the back by the senators and stabbed even by Brutus, you know, the famous line, et tu, Bruti, and you, Brutus, that you, my companion, would turn against me and stab me. Right? And Shakespeare puts it in such a form that you're like, not only is he... as he realized that he's wounded and mortally wounded and about to die, but what particularly gets him is even someone who he had counted as a friend and a supporter had turned on him and stabbed him to his death. Now, this that John records is a much deeper betrayal, and not only because Jesus didn't have the faults of Julius Caesar and wasn't just aiming for selfish power or gain in these things. Jesus was the perfect Word of God, but as that Word, he is the Word of God in the flesh. Jesus is God himself come to us. Right? Go back to the very beginning of John's Gospel. This is Jesus who was with God and was God in the flesh with us that we might know God's glory. And so Judas has known God's glory in the flesh and his relationship with Jesus as one of his disciples. And he looks at it and he says, this isn't worth anything. I have no loyalty here and no care for him. This is all going in the wrong direction, and I'm willing to lie and do whatever to turn this all around and get rid of him and maybe make 30 silver coins on the side. Right? Judas's betrayal of Jesus is a picture of humanity's betrayal of God himself. It's a written in a particular concrete form of the whole thing that's taking place in the cross of Jesus coming. If God came to be with us, and what did humanity do? We condemned him and nailed him to the cross to die. And here it's seen in its concrete form, even from one of the disciples, one of the 12 from Judas. And he looks at it and says, God near us and with us, I don't want it. That's the problem. And we need to be done with these things. Despising the one who is sacred and perfectly good, but wasn't what he wanted. See how deep the betrayal goes. It's unsettling. Right, it's unsettling to Jesus. You see Jesus, the way that he speaks about it, it says he was troubled in spirit. Did he know this was coming? Absolutely. And John's recorded that already several times for us. Jesus is drawing that truth out for us. But still, the hurt of that betrayal isn't just in it not being known. Maybe in some ways it hurts even worse to know that it's there, to have seen it, to have still given himself toward Judas and watched this. Now, I want to be careful in two sides as we talk about this. One, I don't want us to ever pretend that all sin is equal to Judas's betrayal here, right? Jesus describes this differently, and John goes on and describes, and we looked at John 17 in the Christian growth class, where he describes Jesus as that son of destruction, Judas as that son of destruction. Right? And this sin and the depth of that betrayal is to see that fullness and that ugliness of sin. And it's not to say that all sin is betrayal like Judas's sin is betrayal here. But also, I don't want us to ignore that this betrayal shows us something about the nature of sin. That the nature of sin as being as despising God and God's goodness and God's law and his character in himself and choosing something else instead. That it all has some root of betrayal within it. That this shows us the full and extreme outworking and growth from. Now, the disciples are very concerned about this. Not only is Jesus troubled from how much he has given himself toward disciples, but they're also told that it is one of you. Right? One of you will betray me. And that means that there'd been, it's not just that Judas was within the circle of the 12, but he was kind of the outcast. And everyone knew that was going to be the problem, right? It's one of you. Jesus had given Judas a place in that group, even as one of those 12. It meant that he was privy to all of Jesus' best discipleship. I mean, how much would you have loved to have been able to be one of the 12, to hear, not only see some of these miracles, but hear the way that Jesus taught about these things. To be on the boat, to hear the way he talked before and after the feeding of the 5,000 and the deeper guidance than just what we have. Judas was there for all those things, right? He had Jesus discipling him, telling him about the kingdom, telling him about God, helping him understand the world around him. He was a disciple of Jesus. He'd seen all of Jesus' character and interactions, not just the public sayings, but his private mannerisms. He was there and had a front seat to it. It means he had probably seen these very miracles that we've seen described. He'd seen water turned into wine at the celebration of the wedding. He'd seen the withered hand renewed. He'd see the invalid stand up and walk. And he was probably there when Jesus called out, Lazarus, come out from the tomb. How do you see all that? See all that goodness and that power and the work of God through it and go, I'm done with this. I don't want anything more of it. That's what's involved in that betrayal. He despised it, turned his back on Jesus. And it's striking to me the way the passage brings out for us the disciples' confusion. That when Jesus says, one of you will betray me, they didn't know who it was. Right, it was unsuspected by them that it could be any of them. And if they're kind of, you know, pointing the finger around, who would it be? They don't know where for it to land. And sometimes they're like, well, was it me? Is it me? Who might do this? Because it didn't make sense. It's not like everyone go, I know who he's talking about. I know the one who's always been the problem over here, right? I know who not to trust. Judas had been trusted, right? None of them seemed on the outs. It wasn't that Jesus had treated Judas as different from the rest. At this Passover meal, he's even sitting right next to Jesus. Be a pretty good place to sit. Here he is. He's accepted that much that he has a seat right next to Jesus, so much that Peter's at least a little bit over, and he's kind of motioning to John, like, man, we got to know. You're right next to Jesus. Ask him. Find out who he's talking about, because they don't know who it is. Jesus had trusted Judas with the money bag. He trusted Judas with the finances as the treasurer of the group, of how these things would get spent and what they'd be used on. You don't put someone in that position lightly, right? Judas had received trust from Jesus and honor from Jesus, even within that group. And none of the disciples saw any reason that could make sense of why anyone else could turn on Jesus. You remember earlier in John's gospel, even when Jesus is saying very hard things and Peter's reply, and many disciples leave, but Peter's reply is, well, where else could we go? I don't know how to make sense of some of the things you're saying here, Lord, but you have the words of life. Where else could we go? That's their mindset. They've seen all this. How can anyone turn in any other direction and suspect any of it? Well, if that's not enough to convince you that it's against all good, as Jesus hands Judas this morsel, and Judas takes it, then the passage describes, and Satan entered him. Right? Satan, who is the accuser of God's people, the adversary against God, the one who is the father of lies and against God and against all that is good, now acts in concert with Judas. That Judas's purposes are lined up with his purposes, and he is possessing Judas to move toward this evil of despising the Son of God, of despising Jesus and moving toward his death. The scene not only of Peter motioning to John, but of Jesus giving Judas that morsel of bread, and he takes it and he eats it. And isn't that the image of the betrayal itself? That he receives bread. He receives life-giving bread from Jesus, and he returns it with treachery. What does he receive from Jesus? He's received bread. He's received love. He's received hospitality. He's received sacrifice and generosity and teaching and leading from Jesus, and he returns it with hate and despising. He returns it not with sacrifice, but with selfishness. He returns it with a movement toward Jesus' death. Because that's all that he wants to happen with Jesus. For him to be done, that was not the Messiah he was looking for. It was not what he wanted, and he's done with it. It's the betrayal that's shown within it. We kind of ask, would we ever do something like that, even with a close friend? Would we ever turn someone in like that we had some relationship with? But here, as Judas turns betrayer against God, the Savior. And Jesus clearly knew this betrayal was coming, and he didn't prevent it. And he didn't stop it. And what happens is we see Jesus' power and his divinity, even his humanity and sorrow, but his love all the more clearly through it, even as he is betrayed and as Judas goes out. Jesus tells him, whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. And the rest of the disciples still don't get. They hadn't heard the smaller things that Jesus said to Judas. But as he says that, he says it out loud, and they didn't realize what was going on. But Judas was going out to betray Jesus, and they thought it was maybe to give to the poor some other job that he'd given him. But he went out, and it was night. It was dark. And how dark was that night when he was going to turn over the light of the world to be crucified? Well, then we come from betrayal, the second half of the passage, to glory. Not only betrayal against all good, but now glory despite every evil. Feels like in verse 31 that it's just a really abrupt shifting of gears, right? Here's Judas going out to betray Jesus, and then Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified. Right? And we're here, and it's like someone who doesn't know how to drive a stick shift, and it just went, right? Like, ooh, what just happened? But it's kind of fascinating for us, because we look at the way Jesus is talking about it, and he says, here's the connection, betrayal to glory. One thing leads to the other. These are how these are tied together. Jesus' now is an especially strong now here, right? What may feel like it is grinding to us flows naturally, but it goes from betrayal to glory, right? If you've ever been deeply betrayed, or ever seen someone in those low spots of having been so deeply hurt and so deeply the world thrown around for them, it feels like seeing them at their lowest. It feels like seeing them where they're like, they don't know who they are anymore. They don't know how other people look at them. They don't know what to be true, who to trust, how to be able to move toward anything, or what makes sense anymore. Now, how could this happen? The world flips over. But for Jesus, here's this deepest of betrayals, and for Jesus, it makes complete sense. Jesus is saying, this is what I knew was coming. This is why I am here. This is why God in His glory came in the person of Jesus to come and let us see His glory and see His great grace and truth. It's because He came to be betrayed. Because He came knowing that betrayal would be the outworking of it all. If we haven't wanted God and have rebelled against Him, the world that was made by Him, but it didn't want to know Him, right? All this from the introduction of John, it didn't want God. Well, then what happens when God comes? We don't want God. We don't want Jesus. Someone turns Him over and wants Him to be put to death. And Jesus says, that's why I've come. This is bringing everything to its purpose. Now who I am and why I'm here gets to really be seen as evident. You see, Jesus talks about it as this immediate consequence. That His glory, or the display of His glory, is the immediate consequence of His betrayal. Right, the now here is just like we've seen in some verses previous, in chapter 12, beginning of chapter 13, that the hour has come. That appointed time, the time that all things were leading toward and their fulfillment and the purpose of Jesus coming, that's the idea of the now. Now it's here. Now is the glory of the Son of Man being seen through it. Now is the revealing of the significance of what really matters. See, it means this event is connected to the whole idea of His condemnation and His crucifixion and resurrection as part of that, His leading to His death and resurrection. But what is the glory of the Son of Man? Makes us ask that question. How can it come right after a betrayal? What's the glory then? What's the glory of the Son of Man? Because John's already taught us, it's the very glory of God. That though betrayed, and though betrayed in favor of everything evil, He still gives Himself in redemption. He still continues in His love toward redeeming those who have turned against Him. Becoming the one who is condemned for sin, but rescuing for evil. You see, Jesus has the victory over His betrayer. Judas doesn't win here as he betrays Jesus. Jesus has the victory over him, even as he has the victory over death. Even as he has the victory over sin and over sinners whom he was condemned for. Look back to John 3:16 and say, God so loved that world. That world that was against Him. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. That whosoever believes in Him might not perish but have eternal life. Here's that glory being seen as Jesus says, now as I'm betrayed, this is what has come to you, and you can see that God has come, that I have come for this purpose. And it doesn't end there. He says God will glorify Him in Himself. The Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in Him, and God will glorify Him in Himself, and will do so at once. And it's kind of turning to the other side of the picture from His crucifixion to His resurrection. That Jesus' glory as belonging to the Father and going back up to the Father will be seen through this, that He has that victory over death and of sin and condemnation. And He is that source of life to all who will trust in Him. Here's the glory of the God who saves, seen through this. Seen as the immediate consequence of the betrayal, and seen particularly in the immense love that's so clearly evident in Jesus not only not stopping the betrayal, but continuing to go forward as the Savior of sinners, even when cut so deeply and troubled and hurt by the betrayal. You see, that's why Jesus goes on to talk about love, I hear. This new commandment that he says, I give you, and you're like, well, where'd that spring from? Right? Here's the glory of God and his seen, and what it means to be his disciple is to love as he's loved. New commandment that's as ancient as the beginning, that's always been the character of God. And always been the commandment to God's people to love the Lord your God with all your heart, to love your neighbor as yourself. But here it's seen as a new commandment because we've never seen love like that. We've never seen the love of God made so evident as in the person of Jesus betrayed and being willing to go toward crucifixion and death. And it was not self-preservation that was then fixed in his mind. It was redemptive love that he was continuing to move toward. See, the worst part of betrayal is it's a betrayal against love. It's a betrayal, Judas is here, as a betrayal against perfect love. And any insufficiency that Judas had experienced from Jesus, and yet he still turned against it. But the hardest thing to do when you've been betrayed is to ever trust or to still love, or know where or how you can love, even in small hurts. I want to pretty quickly pull back and preserve for myself. I don't know what you'll really do or how you'll respond in this, so I'm just going to keep things here. But see, the character of Jesus and the character of God is in being betrayed. He says, now I'm continuing to go the same place I've been going all along, but now you can see the glory of God more clearly through it and see his immense love within it. And he teaches his disciples, and he teaches us that his love is prefer our position or our influence or some things that we have and feel like, well, God's not giving me what I wanted out of life, and so I'm not sure that I want to follow God for this. And sin enters in and all those ways, right? We feel like God's not doing what we wanted for him, and then it is God's love that has the greatest value to us, and here's the value that Jesus has shown it. And so if we could be loved by Jesus, it makes us want to love one another. It makes that same love want to come out of us for others, even when they've hurt us. It doesn't ignore betrayal. Doesn't ever pretend that was okay or deny the hurt or the sin involved in it. But it's powerful enough to conquer it and to change it. And even it's powerful enough to convert and change and transform life that it moves in a reflection of God's character. You know, part of being part of any family, part of being a part of any community and any church is we're sinners, even if we're drawn together in Christ, and we're going to sin against each other. And we're going to hurt one another. And it doesn't create the church doesn't just become this perfect community. And Scripture tells us about that plenty of times. It tells us we have to forgive one another. I love the passage where it tells us to bear with one another, put up with each other's problems, to bear with one another in love. Why? Because these are people that Jesus has loved and given himself for. What would be more important to me that I would hold on to so that I would still get, and I'm not going to love this person because I'm not getting what I want from that, if Jesus has loved them? If Jesus has loved them and he's loved me, then what I want is to love him. We struggle to do it. But we're called as Jesus' disciples to love the way Jesus has loved us. To continue, even where there's sin and hurt, to move toward and to give toward and to say, how would God work in this? To let it be his love that's shown through it. And if we saw the betrayal as satanic, can you see this, that God's glory is redemptive? It's in his redemptive love. And we see that particularly in Jesus' response to Peter. It's so honorable in many ways. Peter is repulsed by this idea that someone might betray Jesus. And he's confused at Jesus saying he's going to go away. I want to be with you. I want to watch out for you. I want to be part of whatever you're doing. Why are you saying that you're going to go away? Why can't I follow you there? Jesus' response, you can't follow me now. where I'm going is to condemnation and to crucifixion and to death. You can't accomplish this redemption. I'm accomplishing it for you. And Peter can't get it. He's fixed on Jesus, but with a love for Jesus, but a love that doesn't yet grasp the deep significance of what he needs God to do for him. And he says, Jesus, I would go with you anywhere. I would lay down my life for you. And oh, I love Peter just for missing the point. And it's so helpful because we want to center what we would do for God and what we would do for him. And do we see that what we need is God to have done it for us? Jesus, Peter is essentially saying to Jesus in this context, I'll accomplish redemption, Jesus. You don't need to. Oh. And Jesus says to him, do you not know that you need redemption? It's not just for that bad guy or this bad guy. Peter, you need it. Before the rooster crows in the morning, guess what you'll have done? You'll have seen me that you would lay down your life for, that you want to follow, but you would see me being rejected and condemned and not with power, but going toward death. And you wouldn't have it in you to say, yes, he's mine and I want to live for him. You go, I don't know who you're talking about. I've never known the man. Because he didn't know that he needed a Messiah who would be willing to be betrayed and who'd be willing to die. It is Jesus who lays down his life for us and calls his disciples to share in his redemptive love. But you know what he does tell Peter? You can't follow me now, but you will. But you will follow me after. And there's so much that's in that. And it means, yes, he will follow after in that life of glory and the receiving of salvation through Christ and even resurrection life in the new heavens and the new earth, but also that he will follow him into suffering for others. It's what Jesus calls his disciples to do, that love is sacrifice and suffering as well. And he calls us into that. And Peter tells us, history records for us about Peter. That he followed after Jesus, that he was even crucified upside down and condemned, having lived that manner of life. But then, and only then, because Jesus had laid down his life for Peter, would Peter be willing to say, I belong to his and he is mine. And as he has loved me, so I want to give my life in love. He'd seen the glory of the betrayed Messiah, and he'd been reshaped by it. And transformed by it, and gone on by this redemptive love, to share that love. Do you see why Jesus would allow this betrayal? When I think back to times that I've been betrayed, whether sixth grade or harder and deeper things, I always want to think of ways to have stopped it. Not the way you think of the hurt that you've experienced. Don't you want to go, well maybe if I'd done this instead. Maybe if I'd realized earlier it stopped him or it stopped her or someone else had come along, maybe that's what would have stopped. If I realized it was coming, I wouldn't have been taken advantage of it or could have not been hurt by it. And that's not the answer. But the answer is to look to Jesus. The answer is to look to Jesus who is hurt by that deepest betrayal and hurt for us and calls to us and says, I am the one who would never betray you. And though you have denied me and though you have sinned against me and though you would rebel against me, I have come that you might be brought into my love, into the safety and security of my love that gives eternal life and fullness of love forever. This is Jesus who's accomplished redemption, who's accomplished salvation. This is the Messiah that we need. A Messiah where our hearts can rest in him and find that here is the hope and life giver and the one who loves us fully. And then so Jesus calls his disciples and says, this is the love that you experienced by me. This is the love that makes you a disciple after me. And it changes and transforms you to love with that same character. So by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, that we look like and follow him. By this they will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love for one another the way Jesus has loved us. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord our God, we thank you for such a new commandment, such a good commandment. We are afraid of your law and afraid of your failures and afraid of what you might ask of us and afraid of you turning on us and others that have. And Lord, we are thankful that you are faithful unto your promises, that you show us grace and truth and salvation, and that though we have been betrayed and though we have betrayed, that we can be redeemed by your love. Lord, shape us by it. Help us to love one another. Let the world see your love even through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.